Genesis 13. You know, I was a little nervous. The young people got up and sang, put on the whole armor of God, and we're going to dodgeball after this. I'm thinking, I'm done. This is it. They're going to kill me. Genesis. Yeah. Genesis chapter 13. I want you to be in your places tomorrow night, as if at all possible, come and let's see what God does. I'm grateful you're here tonight. I recognize a lot of you work. You cannot get here. You may have to come straight from work. You may have to come late. I'd rather have you here than anything else. So just come on and be when the family gets together. Genesis chapter 13 introduces to us a story. A story that looks normal on the outside. You have an uncle and a nephew. Both men are becoming wealthy. They're trying to dwell together as best they can. They cannot because the cattle that they own and all the herds that they own, they can't dwell together. The cattle are getting mixed up, sheep, whatever. And so they are in this place where, you know what, we're going to have to make a separation here to kind of, you go one direction, I'll go the other direction. We're still family, we're still close. But God's blessed us, and we've got possessions, and we kind of need to part ways. This is that story. If I told you only this account, and the uncle and the nephew speaking to each other, and I said to you, that's their family. I mean, there's even a place in verse number 8, chapter 13, verse 8, Abram, because at that point he wasn't called Abraham, but Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Wow. I mean, they're affirming the family relationship, and you're saying, this is a good thing. And in all cases, it's good to remember that at the end of the day, no matter what strife occurs in our lives, that we're brethren. We not always see things eye to eye, but that's okay. Brother Cofty, you're just too old to sit in this youth group. I'm sorry, I'm just not going to let that happen. All right. Yeah, and who was the old guy in the youth choir? I mean, what in the world? Where is he? What's up with that? You don't look it. Yeah, exactly. You're in dodgeball too? You're going down. Does my concealed carry work for South Carolina? I don't even remember. The ball is going down. That's it. So what happens? Haley, that was funny. Okay. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot, this is the nephew, lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Again, an isolated story. You'd say, well, that was good. They didn't create any more problems, and one went one direction, the other went the other. 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Those six words change the narrative. Those six words changed the story of Lot. And tonight, I'd like to make the next little bit, at least what time does dodgeball end? 9? And from now until 9:01, I'd like to share with you some of this story. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, I've read your word, and in it is all truth for guidance of life. In it is all the help and strength we need. Father, this church convenes every Sunday night, but tonight we come with a purpose of revival. May we look at your word, and will you show us like a mirror what we look like in your word? And then will you help us to fix what's wrong? Help me to give the sense of your word tonight. I pray you will fill all of us with your Holy Spirit, that we will be able to reflect, listen, understand, have conviction brought to us, and then respond properly. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If I tell you that the end of this story is ugly, it's an understatement. Everything that occurs after this moment hinges on those six words. It's whether you're watching a television program or a movie, or you're reading a book, and you, as you start to read things and you see, well, why would they put that in the story? Why would that be there? And then all of a sudden you come back later in the book and you remember, that's why that was there. And these six words, that's why they're there. Because everything that happens after this is ugly. Lot is a dad. He's got daughters, at least four. And like any dad of any kids, the dad wants to do what he can for his kids. Lot's married. He has a wife. As far as I know, she's unnamed in Scripture. And they decide in this family decision, you're going to go this way, we're going to go this way. And everything from this moment on, I want you to think in the context of Lot's family. Of what happened to Lot's family. And the decision points in his life that ended up in this quite ugly story where, for the sake of the mixed genders and multiple ages, he ended up fathering his own grandchildren. That's an ugly ending. He's a widower, and he's dwelling in a cave. It's ugly. And I want to say to many families that I have dealt with across the years of time in ministry, that every decision point you have in your family is critical. An isolated incident can change the whole... Get ready for this word. This is a long word. It's multiple syllables. Trajectory. That's a long line. That's all I can say. It's a line and it's an angle and it fixes the point where you go next. Think about this, Caleb. One day, perhaps one of these fine young ladies will have a lapse in judgment and say yes to you. Every decision you make as a young man fixes the course of which way you go. Well before God brings someone to you. I mean, if he will. Well before that, you have to set the course of your heart. If I could look at Lot's life and say there were six or seven moments that were defining moments of what affected him, and I laid those out in a line for you, and hopefully by 9 o'clock we'll get that done. And then, I can't eat dairy, I can't eat wheat, I can't eat sugar. There's just nothing on a pizza but the box. I'm going to eat the box. And I lay in a line on this side, your family. And while it might look parallel, I want to draw lines. And I want to show you that if you continue on the trajectory where you are, the angle of the line, where you could end up. Lot's family needed revival. He needed someone to guide him and help him, and he had a praying uncle, and in truth, this praying uncle will make a difference and it will spare his life, but at the same time, he's ended up in a place where he should have never been, and he's there, and every decision that happened after the first one affected him. The fact that you are here tonight is not an isolated incident. Bringing your family to church is vital, it's critical, it's necessary. Why? Well, they're not getting anything out of it. You can't tell me that. Even your little blessings that left. I'm sure that that's meant in a positive way when we call them blessings. Even your little blessings that have left when they sit in service are exposed to the Word of God. And then some of your bigger blessings. Oh, great job, Kayla, by the way, on that. That was my squirrel moment. I'm back now. And so when I look at this, I realize that you, mom and dad, will set the course of where they go. And if you're a weak, coward father, you'll let your kids set the direction of your family because you're just wanting to get along. Lot's family. The first incident that I, to which the decision point that he made, to which I'd like to point, is this. I know that Lot's family needed spiritual help because of the direction of his tent. You say, well, that's nothing. It's everything. The Bible doesn't waste a word. And so, what does it mean to pitch a tent, Manny? Come on, Manny. This is team guy here. Joel? Set it up. Thank you, Manny. How many teens does it take to answer a question in Sunday school this morning? Yeah, it took a lot. The tent door faced Sodom. So you say, well, what difference does that make? When you woke up in the morning, Sodom was the first thing you saw. When you went to your tent in the heat of the day, you saw Sodom. In the evening, you went to bed to the sights and sound of Sodom. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, we don't have Sodom today. Hello. Some of you mainline Sodom into your home. Some of you have it shipped in day by day. That the direction of your tent is oftentimes pitched toward the world. Church is merely an afterthought. The direction of your home is facing oftentimes the school, and church is secondary. Sometimes it's faced towards sports. Sometimes it's faced toward television. Sometimes it's faced toward the internet. And everything you do, mainline Sodom directly into your home. And then 3 or 4 years from now, you call the pastor and say, our kid did this, and I just don't understand why. I do. It's not rocket science. You pitched your tent towards Sodom. You ignored all the preaching. You gave way to all of the other things that the kids wanted to do, and instead of putting a stake down and saying, this is where we are, this is who we are, this is whose we are, and therefore our tent is pitched toward Christ. You say, what happened then? Go to chapter 19. The second decision point in this, and if I say story, I don't want it to mean like a lie. I'm meaning story in the sense of a narrative, the account of the event. Chapter 19. And there came two angels in Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. This decision point indicates when you pitch your tent toward Sodom, you will end up living in Sodom. Now keep in mind that when we say this word Sodom, there is an expression that we use to make that noun into a verb that describes activity. But I want you to realize this was a city. There was a sister city called Gomorrah. These two cities stood out so uniquely that God wanted to destroy them. And where is Lot? Well, when you pitch your tent towards Sodom, you just say, well, hey, let's move there. Dad, why are we out here outside the city? Let's go into the city. Dad, let's get a house in the city. And he did. That way we won't have to go so far to the market. And though all these conveniences will be there for us and we'll live there, we'll dwell there. And all of a sudden, you transition from tents to houses, from looking at Sodom to living in Sodom. May I pose this to you? How do you know if your own family needs revival? Where is the direction of your tent? Number two, look at verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. There's a cultural implication here. Do we know what implication means? It's kind of implied. It means it points to. Okay? If he's sitting in the gate, typically city elders sat in the gate. So that means that and the city elders, they would be the guys to make decisions for the city. So Lot's sitting in the gate of Sodom, verse number 1, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. How do you know your family needs revival, number 2, when your place of comfort is in the world? There is no way that a child of God should be able to be comfortable in this world. There is no reason for us to find comfort in this world. While all of its amusements may be happening, all the cultural things are transitioning, in our heart, we ought to say, no, we are people of righteousness. We don't pitch our tent towards Sodom, and we certainly don't get comfortable in it. If the trash that you bring into your home is unfettered, unstopped, not hindered, that you, if you will, allow into your home, you cannot expect your children not to be affected that way. The world's music, the world's standards, the world's thinking, the world's culture, the world's values, whatever's left of them, the world's ideals, all of those things are directly affected by what you bring in. Yet, I will have church members say, sorry, I spit in church, I didn't mean to. Pretend it didn't happen. Thank God it wasn't on you. Whoops. It's good, we're good. It's gone away. I've had people say, by the way, good job on the non-fists in the singing tonight, good move. However, Seth signed up for that crowd for a while. They're back and forth and bending your thumbs all weirded out. Yet I've had families say, well, Brother O'Malley, this is 2017. You got to give up a little bit here. If we had Christian dads and genuine Christian moms, they'd put a stake in the ground and they would say, no, we are not going to be comfortable with the entertainment and the morals and the values of this world. And we wonder, why are our churches so, you ready for this, Seth? This is a big word, but it's the word that's right, so we have to use it, but we'll explain it if you don't know it. Why are our churches so anemic? Yeah, you should see the look on his face. Like, is that even in English? Without strength, without discipline, powerless. Why are our churches so powerless? Because our church families have pitched their tent towards Sodom, and because our families have become comfortable in this world. We ought not to be comfortable in this world. The songwriter, I think, nailed it right. This world is not our home. We are passing through. The Bible says we're strangers. Some of us are stranger than others. Brother O'Malley, how do I know if my family needs spiritual help? If your tent is pitched toward this world, you need to change that. If you've gotten comfortable in this world, here's the problem. Churches need the tithe, so we're not going to bump you and make you feel bad because we're afraid we'll lose the tithe. So we want to keep you happy and not ruffle any feathers, and so our preachers have become anemic, and our pulpits have become anemic, and our classrooms become anemic, and our churches result from has anemia as the same result. And so therefore, we end up with powerless churches in a hell-bound world, and no one will stand up and say, no, not my family. If you could see the demise, the end, the bad news, they didn't live happily ever after. If you could see that, you would say, no, we're not going to pitch our tent that way. If you could see where they would end up, you wouldn't have gotten comfortable in Sodom. Number three, I'd say in verse number one as well. The two angels come. Lot gets up and goes to them and does this act of worship. Bows himself before them. What a contrast. Sodom and worship. Peter will write of Lot in his second epistle. He will talk about how Lot was just, meaning justified before God. He vexed. That's a word we hardly use, but it was torment. He vexed his righteous soul by living amongst all of this. So here we have Lot, who, and maybe I am projecting a bit on scripture here, and I want to be super careful not to do that, but I'll just put it to you as this. I wonder when was the last time he actually worshiped in Sodom. I wonder if there was not a bit of shame in his heart to have messengers from heaven show up in Sodom, and he felt such the need to get up from where he was to go to where they were. It's odd to me that these two messengers from heaven reminded him of who he was. Third reason your family might need spiritual help is that you might have shame when God's messengers show up. You know, preacher's at the door, Dad, and all of a sudden, shoo, 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 shoo. How long has he been there? 3 minutes. He's knocking. Gotta get this stuff put away. I remember one time I pastored a church in Alabama, and I remember one time I went to see a church member, and he had the personal liberty in his life to smoke. I do not. I did not. I do not. And I went to go see him. And there's just a little bit of mischievous and naughtiness in my heart. I don't know if it's detectable, but there was that day. And I came to the house, and he came out, and he was smoking. But he felt awkward about it, so he put it behind him. And I watched this chimney develop, and I'm thinking, I wonder how long does a cigarette last? And at some point, will he have to pull that around because it'll get to his fingers? And so I kept talking. And finally, he worked it out. And I was going to leave, and I called his name. And I said, hey, God sees even when I don't. That's why I didn't pastor real long. You say things like that, it just doesn't ever go well. But the truth is this. Sometimes we do feel ashamed when we see another believer and we've been coming out of a place we ought not to be or doing something we ought not to do. I mean, Joel, are your parents in the room? Yes, they are. I remember now. Do you ever act better in front of them than when you're away from them? Dad is looking over here. I mean, it's like an eagle couldn't have sharper vision at this point. I do want the truthful answer. Yeah, this is church. God's into truth. You do. There's no shock on their face at all. Why? Why would you do something differently than if they were in front of you? Because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who besides God and your mom knows it? You do. And there is Lot. And he gets up and he goes and worships. Bows himself before him. The story continues in chapter 19. He said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. You noticed he said house. We gave up that tent a long time ago. And they said, nay, we will abide in the street all night. He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. And entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake them unleavened bread, and they did eat. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. What I'm going to read to you next seems far-fetched, but what happened is clear. When you pitch your tent towards Sodom and you get comfortable in Sodom and you become ashamed when God's messengers show up, then you're going to find that the world's values become your values. Behold now, verse 8, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good as in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came they under the shadow of my roof. Six words. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, then what? Moved into Sodom, got comfortable in Sodom, became ashamed when God's messengers showed up, and then the values of the world became his values, and he said, I'm going to protect these two strangers that have come to town, and you and your vile ways, just take my two daughters. That's messed up. And I would say that that's really messed up and never would occur in churches, but yet we will have fathers abuse their own daughters in church. So don't tell me, boy, that was a wicked guy, when we have that exist in our churches. And if it is going on, it is a crime. And should be dealt with. And not covered up. And not treat the girl as a victim. And expose her in that way. But treated with grace. And if I can tell you that it's not just in the pew it happens from the pulpit as well. This dad's values have become the world's values, and because of that, he then makes this horrendous statement. Just take my two girls. How do I know a family's values have become the world's values? When we have Christian parents encouraging their daughters to get abortions. When we have parents who no longer say it's what is right and what's wrong. It's just whatever keeps Timmy happy in the house, we'll just let him do. My soul, man, put a stake in the ground and say, no, we are not going to do this. We are God's people, and we're going to do what's right. 9. They said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man. Even Lot came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house and shut the door and smote the men that were at the door with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. We will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, so this is where we know he had at least 4 daughters. Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Number 5, I guess, or this would be, or 6. Your family needs spiritual help when you have no testimony before your own family. Testimony? Lot shows up with righteous speaking, and his sons-in-law say, honey, what's gotten into your dad? What is this all religious talk? God's going to destroy this place. And the morning arose. The angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered. Your family needs spiritual help if you have no testimony with your family. And your family needs spiritual help if you can't make the right decision immediately. He lingered. Well, I don't know. It's morning. Maybe God will change his mind. I don't know. And the angels grabbed him and the two girls that were in the house that had been protected by the vileness of those men in the city. And they said, come on, we're going. The Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. Came to pass when they brought them forth, they said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. 26. I don't want to cut my time off, but I want to give you the next point. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. They said, don't look back. Now hear this last point well. Your family needs spiritual help, not just for all the aforementioned reasons, but your family needs spiritual help if you keep looking back toward the world as if there's some help there. It's so peculiar to me, a pillar of salt. The one thing Lot and his wife were not was salt in this world. And she looked back. And then what happened? They went to a cave. The daughters, being affected by Sodom, want children. And they sleep with their father and have 2 kids, each one. And from one of those become the Ammonites, the enemy of Israel. Do Do you know why our churches lack revival? It's because our families do. Because we have dads who have been mocked by culture as weak and anemic. Dads who fight a lot at work and don't want to come home and have any struggles, so they capitulate. Why did I say that? Give in to the kids. And moms who are just trying to figure out a way to get through to keep the husband happy and the kids happy. And we've sacrificed our righteous living for worldly living. And it all started in a tent and its direction. If I say anything to you tonight in closing, it's this. Dad, mom, fix your tent toward the Word of God. And you can change the ending. Now, here's what's going to happen. Some of you younger blessings may go home, and mom and dad want to change things. Don't fight that. They do know what's best. I know you've already reached the age where you're smarter than your parents. I know. But trust me on this one. The guy who put his karate chop foot through the glass, trust me on this one. Righteous living changes sad endings. So I say to you, mom and dad, and maybe you're young people, you're in a home where maybe you're just here tonight by yourself. No one brings you, no one comes, whatever. You come, someone brings you perhaps, but no one from your family's here. I don't know your situation. You might be the only righteous one in the house. Do right. Change the ending. It's worth it. Well, my kid's going to really buck up against this one. Could I just remind you, you're the dad. Act like it. Stop being a coward. You're the mom. Lead. Support your husband's leadership if he has it. Don't fight against him, but do right. I wonder how many here tonight would say, Brother O'Malley, in the heart of my hearts, I know my family needs a revival. Would you stand with me? Dear Father, tonight from your word, I've attempted to show your people exactly what happened to Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He got comfortable in the world. He was ashamed, perhaps, when the messenger showed up. The world's values became his values. He lost his testimony. He lingered in Sodom, and his wife looked back. And yet I see all these things happening in our churches, and it is a slippery slope. And God, I hope tonight you'll take your word and use it to convict hearts. Tonight, I just want the music to begin to play. And maybe, Dad and Mom, you find your kid and you find a place and you just say,